live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. Or, should I say, for the sake of my Canadian guest, ironsharpensironradio.com. My guest today is one of my favorite returning guests of all time, Dr. Tony Costa, on this 15th day of September 2020. And today is Tuesday, September 15th, 2020. Dr. Tony Costa is professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. And today we are going to be addressing the theme, Why Islam Cannot Bear Criticism. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, or Iron Sharpens Iron, Dr. Tony Costa.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Chris. And by the way, I don't talk like that. You must be talking about the Atlantic Canadians on the maritime side. So.
I don't know. It sounds pretty much like the way you said it in the NASB ad that you do. to tell you a quick, funny story, I got approached by a woman who's a member of the church where I am a member also, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Not so sure they're too happy for me to tell the world that. But anyway, I got approached by her after the service, and she said to me, you know, I have to tell you something. I don't like your announcement in the beginning of the show. I said, really? Why not? She said, well, the man who's doing the announcement mispronounces iron. He says, iron sharpens iron. And I laughed, and I said, he's Canadian. They all pronounce it that way. And I said, in fact, they're the ones that are spelling it. I mean, that are pronouncing it the way we spell it. So I don't know if I'd be too critical of that. But anyway, tell our listeners about Toronto Baptist Seminary.
Sure. Toronto Baptist Seminary is a Reformed Baptist Seminary that began in the early 1930s in Toronto, Canada, and it was started by the late Dr. T.T. Shields, who was the pastor of Jarvis Street Baptist Church, also in the city of Toronto. And we are a seminary that is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our motto in Greek is Kata Christon, which means according to Christ. And we train men and women for the mission field. We train them for academia. Some of our students have gone on to doctoral studies in some leading universities around the world. And we also train men for the ministry. And we, again, are a seminary that are committed to the doctrines of grace. And we are also fully committed to the gospel of Christ. We do not compromise with the secular state. We do not compromise with any liberal theology. And our seminary is privately funded, and for that reason, we try to keep the separation of church and state as clean as possible.
Great. And if anybody wants to find out more information about Toronto Baptist Seminary, go to tbs.edu, tbs.edu. Well, as the professor of Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, you're obviously very well suited to discuss what we are going to be discussing today, why Islam cannot bear criticism. And if you could clarify exactly what that means, there's a reason why you said because you came up with this theme. There's a reason why you said why Islam cannot bear criticism, because there are Muslims who are apologists who open themselves and their religion up for public critique when they get involved in debates with you and our mutual friend, Dr. James White. So it's not that there are no Muslims who are willing to have an open critique during an exchange of some kind, an interreligious exchange, whether it be a debate or something else. But you said why Islam cannot bear criticism. So if you can explain.
Right. And the reason why it's phrased that way, Chris, is because ultimately what we're doing is we are analyzing and we are critiquing an ideology. We're not necessarily critiquing people, because obviously people are followers of ideologies. People follow various worldviews and so forth. And so the reason why we phrase it that way is because we want to point out that the ideology itself of Islam is one that is not open to criticism. In fact, as we will see today, its major sources, the Quran and the Hadith, the traditions and sayings of Muhammad, clearly show that the religion of Islam is above criticism. It is not to be questioned, and to question it is to face the charge of blasphemy, and also potentially to go into eternal punishment and hell.
And it's interesting that when Muslim apologists are involved in scholarly exchanges and debates with non-Muslims, they will frequently, the Muslims that is, will frequently borrow from the Western world's enemies of Christianity, who are also not Muslim. They will borrow from these folks, like Bart Ehrman, who is an apostate, who became an agnostic, who writes extensively on textual criticism, trying to bring into doubt and utter rejection the New Testament and the Bible as a whole, and that he has a mission, a passionate mission to bring Christians to the point where they doubt and then reject the scriptures and cease being Christian. Well, it's interesting that for folks that know their own religion does not permit the kind of scrutiny and criticism that they are willing to allow agnostics and atheists and even those that are enemies of Islam to bring to light, they will not dare allow the same kind of scrutiny allowed to be occurring amongst Muslims on their own
right.
own religion, on the Quran and
right.
so on.
Right, there's always double standards in this case, Chris, and you know our mutual friend Dr. James White has said, and I totally agree with him. He said that he's still looking for that consistent Muslim, and he's very right on this, because many Muslims that I engage with use one set of rules against the Bible and Christianity, but they will not use the very same rules against the Quran and their history, including the person of Muhammad. So Bart Ehrman is a great example. Bart Ehrman is liked because he brings into question the preservation of the New Testament and the textual integrity of the New Testament. But at the same time, when Bart Ehrman critiques Islam and says, how can you deny the death of Jesus on the cross? That is one of the most established historical facts that we know of. Well, they drop Bart Ehrman on that point. They will not use him on that point because he contradicts the Quran in its denial of the crucifixion and death of Jesus. There is a video that I posted about a year or so ago, Chris, of a Muslim sitting down with Bart Ehrman in a restaurant and actually expecting him to give a good, solid recitation of the Trinity. And interestingly enough, I think Bart Ehrman basically saw through this guy, and he basically went on to say, oh, no, the New Testament shows very clearly there's three persons who are called God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Muslim did not get the response he wanted. And I thought, wow, I mean, here was Bart Ehrman actually giving up a good defense for the Trinity. And I was very impressed by that. But it's exactly that, Chris. It's a double standard. And as we know, and again, James White has said this before, that the sign of a failed argument is always an inconsistent argument. And unfortunately, our Muslim friends really do need to do better. They need to be use even balances and stop using double standards.
Well, before you go into some of your own examples of how this is made manifest, I know one thing that seems to be clear from my own exposure to debates with Muslims and hearing lectures on Islam, including by you, that there seems to be a scenario much like what we found in the novel Fahrenheit 451, where history is erased and Muslims act as if there is only one Quran and there never were earlier versions, and yet they love to try to cast doubt upon the New Testament and the Bible because of the many different versions over the centuries that have appeared in written form of the Bible. So if you could comment on that.
Yeah, the Muslims, one of the tactics Muslims always use is the Quran that we have in our hand is the very same Quran that was given to Muhammad back starting in 610 AD until his death in 632 AD. This is the same Quran, the same words, no words have been changed, no letters have been changed, not even one dot or jot or tittle has been changed in this Quran. Now, what we know from, again, manuscript studies of the Quran is that there are many different versions of the Quran. In fact, my good friend Hakun Tash and Jay Smith, both good friends of mine, have demonstrated, they've actually collected over 36 Qurans from around the world, and they all read differently. And that's because the Quranic text suffered textual corruption, just like any other text in its transmission, including the Bible. And therefore, the claim that Muslims are making that the Quran is this preserved text that has never been changed, not altered in one of its letters, is blatantly false. In fact, Dr. Yasser Qadhi, and this is what kind of has started this whole anger around the Muslim world, is because Yasser Qadhi was being interviewed by Muhammad Hijab, and Muhammad Hijab says, look, can you tell us about these other Qurans, and can you explain to us, we keep hearing people, the Christian apologists are using this against us, and what is the Quran? Is there one particular book that we can say is the Quran? And Qadhi said, look, they're all the Quran. And then he went on to say the narrative, the standard narrative that we Muslims give for the Quran's preservation has holes in it. So here is one of the top leading scholars in the United States, Islamic scholars in the United States, openly admitting that the standard narrative Muslims use on the Quran is filled with holes. And that's because, Chris, the Quran is not a homogenous text. There have been changes. There are variants. Parts of it have gone missing. Whole chapters are said to have gone missing, and people forgot what certain verses said. So the claim is again false on its face when you give it a closer examination.
By the way, I'm going to give our listeners our email address in the event that they would like to join us on the air with a question of your own. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Well, give us some of your own examples of how this phenomenon is working.
Yeah, so what I'll do, Chris, is I'm going to share a couple of passages, both from the Quran and from what's called the Hadith. The Hadith is a collection of what Muhammad said and did, and that's how Muslims patterned their lives around what he said and did, because he's believed to be the greatest exemplar that should be followed. And so I'm going to begin with the Quran first. And so these passages will bring to light why Islam presents itself as something that cannot be questioned. So in chapter 4, verse 65 of the Quran, and again, this is to demonstrate to our listeners and our Muslim listeners that they're joining us, that we are not making this up. This is not our ideas. These come out of their sources. So the Quran, chapter 4, verse 65, this is supposed to be Allah, the term for God in the Quran, speaking. He says to Muhammad, but know by your Lord, they, that is the Muslims, can have no faith until they make you, Muhammad, judge in all disputes between them and find in themselves no resistance against your decisions and accept them with full submission. So in this text, Chris, Allah tells the Muslims, look, until you make Muhammad the judge in all your disputes and you don't resist him, you will have no success, you will have no faith unless you submit to Muhammad without resistance. In other words, you cannot question the Prophet. You cannot go against whatever he claims Allah has revealed to him. So the first thing we learn from this is that Muslims are not to question Muhammad's judgments. What he says is sacrosanct, and it is to be observed. Chapter 4, verse 80 of the Quran goes on to say, he who obeys the messenger, that is Muhammad, has indeed obeyed Allah. But he who turns away, then we have sent you, that is Muhammad, as a watcher over them. So to obey Muhammad is to obey Allah. And so there's this intimacy between Allah and the Prophet Muhammad that whoever obeys the Prophet obeys Allah. Now, it goes on to say this, and this is now chapter 9 of the Quran and verse 61. It says, and among them are men who hurt the Prophet. The word hurt there means also to annoy. There are men who hurt the Prophet, and then he says, they say about Muhammad, he is lending his ear to every news, or he believes everything he hears. And then Allah says, say, he listens to what is best for you. He believes in Allah, has faith in the believers, and is a mercy to those of you who believe. Now notice this, but those who hurt Allah's messenger will have a painful torment. So whoever hurts or insults or annoys the messenger of Allah, he is to have a painful torment, that is, in hell. So what we can gather, at least from these three passages from the Quran, is that there are those who intend to hurt or insult the Prophet. And by insulting the Prophet, they will face a painful torment. And it's based on passages like this, Chris, that many Muslims have taken a very sharp stand against any criticism of Muhammad, which would include depicting him in cartoons or depicting him in art. And as we've come to the anniversary of the Charlie Hebdo massacre in Paris, France, where we have these journalists who painted or put out cartoons of Muhammad, which incidentally they've republished, they were all slaughtered by two Muslim terrorists. And the reason for that was they claimed, after they had slaughtered these men, they claimed that they were avenging the Prophet, Muhammad. So these passages make very clear that to insult Muhammad brings dire consequences. Now here's another passage, Chris. This is from chapter 33 of the Quran, verse 36. It is not for a believer, man or woman, when Allah and his messenger, that's Muhammad, have decreed a matter that they should have any option in their decision. And whoever disobeys Allah and his messenger has indeed strayed in a plain error. So again, it's not for a believing woman or man, that is a Muslim, when Allah and his messenger have decreed a matter. So when Allah has revealed something to Muhammad and Muhammad has declared or decreed on a given situation, you have no opinion whatsoever in their decision. You cannot question them. Because to disobey Allah and his messenger is to be in plain error. And then in the same chapter, verse 57, it says this, verily, those who malign Allah and his messenger, Allah has cursed them in this world and in the hereafter, and has prepared for them an abasing punishment. So notice again, those who malign. Well, if you malign Allah and his messenger, Allah has cursed them, the curse of Allah, but not just in this world, but in the hereafter. And so it's from passages like this that Muslim jurists and commentators have seen that those who offend the Prophet or malign the Prophet the idea of cursing them in this world is basically they see this as a call for the penalty for blasphemy, to kill them, execute them for blasphemy, because they're already cursed by Allah. And then it goes on to say this. It says this. This is in chapter 33 again, and verses 60 to 61. It's referring to hypocritical Muslims here. Now, if you remember, Chris, when ISIS rose to power in Syria and in Iraq, after Barack Obama removed the U.S. military from that region, ISIS came and filled in the vacuum there. The majority of people who were killed by ISIS were Muslims. People said, well, wait a minute. It's not Christians that they were really killing. It's majority of them were Muslims. Yes, they were killing Muslims because they regarded these Muslims as hypocrites. And according to the Quran, hypocritical Muslims must be executed as well. And so in chapter 33, verses 6 to 61, it says, if the hypocrites, that's the Muslims who claim to be Muslims but are not, if the hypocrites and those in whose heart is a disease and those who spread false news about the people in Medina cease not, we shall certainly let you overpower them. So Allah speaks in the plural here. We shall certainly let you, Muhammad, overpower them, and they will not be able to stay in it as your neighbors. But a little while, accursed wherever found, they shall be seized and killed with a terrible slaughter. And notice again that those who have opposed Muhammad and the hypocrites, they are to be killed. Now, before stopping here with the Quran, and maybe we can chat a little bit about this, and then we can go look into the hadith literature. But we'll stop this segment with Quran chapter 9, verses 29 to 30. So what does the Quran say about what Muslims should do with Christians and Jews? And bear in mind that chapter 9 of the Quran is the last chapter that was revealed. So the Quran is not organized thematically. It's not organized in order thematically. It's actually organized from the largest chapter down to the smallest chapter. But chapter 9 is regarded by Muslim scholars to be the last marching orders that Allah gave to Muhammad before Muhammad died in 632 AD. So this is what it says. Fight those from among the people of the book. People of the book is a reference to Jews and Christians, who believe not in Allah, nor in the last day, nor hold as unlawful what Allah and his messenger have declared to be unlawful, nor follow the true religion, until they pay the tax, considering a favor and acknowledge their subjection. Now, you have to ask the question, well, why are Muslims supposed to fight and kill Jews and Christians? Well, because they don't believe in Allah, and they don't believe in what his messenger has said and what he has decreed. But then it says this. This is the reason why. The Jews say Ezra is the son of Allah, and the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. And that is what they say with their mouths. They only imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before them. Allah's curse be on them, how they are turned away. And so what you see here, Chris, is that Jews and Christians who do not believe in Islam, like you and I, if we're living in an Islamic state, the order of the Quran is that they should fight against us until we believe in Allah and his messenger Muhammad. If we don't believe in them and we don't convert, then we have to pay this special poll tax called the jizya in Arabic. And this is meant to humiliate Jews and Christians to feel subdued and to prompt them to convert to Islam. And the reason why they're called to fight against the people of the book, notice the reasons given, is number one, the Jews say that Ezra is the son of Allah, which is one of the weirdest things I've ever read in the Quran, because there is no record in Judaism or in the Talmud or any Jewish literature that ever calls Ezra the son of God or the son of Allah. Now, it's true that the Christians say the Messiah is the son of God, the son of Allah. But then the Quran goes on to say that this is just the saying of their own mouths. They're imitating the disbelievers who came before them. And then it calls on Allah to curse them. So the reason why they should fight us, Chris, is because you and I believe that Jesus Christ is the son of God. And in Islam, to claim Jesus to be the son of God is to commit blasphemy and to associate partners with Allah, which is considered the unpardonable sin in Islam. And so we can see from all this that one of the reasons why, at least according to the Quran, the reason why Islam is beyond criticism is because it is believed to be the perfect revelation of God, and that that perfect revelation cannot be questioned, nor its messenger, Muhammad. And that is why, across the world, just recently, one of my dear friends in London, England, in Speaker's Corner, Hatun Tash, was surrounded by a horde of Muslims that were just screaming at her, using profanity against her that I cannot repeat on this program. And it got so heated that the police had to rush in and basically remove her, because the police told her, we're doing this for your own safety, all because she was calling out the discrepancies in the various Qurans and their different readings. And so why then did our Muslim friends react like that? Well, they reacted like that, Chris, because they know what the Quran says. The Quran says that to annoy the Prophet is to annoy God, and to annoy God is to bring judgment. And therefore, when they start crying out Allahu Akbar and try to drown people out, and by the way, Chris, Speaker's Corner in London is probably the one of the last bastions of free speech in Europe, because for over 100 years, that area was a place where people could go and just say whatever they wanted, jump on a soapbox and say whatever they wanted. I mean, there's been Holocaust deniers there, and they're free to say that. It's a place of freedom of speech. But the fact that the police had to remove a Christian from Speaker's Corner because the Muslims did not like what she was saying about the Quran and Muhammad, that is very disconcerting. Because that,
oh, yeah,
that is an undermining of not just, you know, your First Amendment rights in the United States, but in the United Kingdom, which really is the, really when you think about it, the United Kingdom, the whole Magna Carta, the whole idea of the freedom of the people and the freedom of speech and so forth, it was born out of that nation with the Magna Carta and then the works of John Locke, who heavily inspired Thomas Jefferson in the U.S. So as you can see, Chris, this is why this cannot be allowed to happen. And there are forces in the United Nations, particularly the OIC, the Organization of the Islamic Corporation, that represents 57 Muslim states, are pushing the UN to criminalize hate speech against Islam and belittling the Prophet of Islam. And it was also President Obama speaking at the UN who openly declared the future, and this is a direct quote from President Obama, the future does not belong to those who insult the Prophet. Now, that is that coming from a president from the United States,
wow,
at the United Nations, that the future does not belong to those who insult the Prophet. What about insulting Jesus Christ? What about insulting the Buddha?
And he even said it in a way that a Muslim would say it.
Absolutely, because when a Muslim speaks about the Prophet, they all know it's a reference to Muhammad. And Muhammad, I mean, Barack Obama didn't say the future does not belong to those who insult the Prophet Muhammad. He said it doesn't belong to those who insult the Prophet. And of course, he was born Muslim by his own admission. He was born, raised Muslim. His name is Islamic. So these are very trying days. On top of COVID and everything, there are forces at work on the UN level that are trying to criminalize blasphemy against Muhammad.
Well, we have to go to our first break right now. If anybody wants to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. You can ask a question about anything regarding Islam, and I'm sure that our guests, Dr. Tony Costa, the professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, will be fully capable of answering most any question on this subject. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Send in your questions to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
You don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation
and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buda Fuoco and Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, this is Chris Arnzen, and our guest today on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. We are addressing the theme, Why Islam Cannot Bear Criticism. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you're a Muslim and you're listening and you are starting to become fascinated or interested in or drawn to Christianity, and you obviously don't want to draw attention to your identity yet. Well, we would obviously honor that request to remain anonymous. If it's a personal and private matter like that, feel free to remain anonymous. But if not, please at least give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. You were speaking before about, obviously, our theme, which is why Islam cannot bear criticism. But one of the things that you discussed under that heading is the fact that the Quran identifies Ezra as the son of God according to the Jews, and there is no record of the Jews believing that in the Hebrew scriptures or elsewhere, not even in the Talmud anywhere. So therefore, it doesn't matter what defies logic and explanation and recorded history. The Quran is the Quran is the Quran, and the Quran is Allah's word and cannot be questioned. And would that be also very similar to this circumstance they have with a false definition in the Quran of what the Trinity is, which includes, in the Quran, Mary as one of the three persons of the Trinity?
Yes, absolutely. And it just gets worse and worse, Chris, because not only does the Quran accuse Christians of associating partners with God in the sense of believing Jesus to be God's son and being a member within the Godhead and so forth, the Quran then goes on to say that the three that Christians worship is God and Mary and Jesus, the Father, the Mother, the Child, the Son. And then the Quran proceeds to say that when Christians refer to Jesus as the Son of God, the Quran says in chapter 6, verse 101, that what that implies is that God has a wife or a consort. The Quran says, how can he have a son when he has no consort? So the Quran confuses, it doesn't fully understand the concept of Trinity. I mean, the word Trinity does not even appear in the Quran. It's just the word falata, which means three, but the Quran tells us that those three are actually three gods. That is, God, Allah, Mary, and Jesus. It also misunderstands the incarnation. It says in the Quran as well that the disbelievers say that Allah is the Messiah. That is to say that God is just a mere human being who gets hungry and thirsty and so forth, whereas Christians don't teach that God is the Messiah. What they teach is that the Messiah is the God-man. That is to say, God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was not just one person with one nature. That is an old heresy called monophysitism that the church had to struggle with. But we hold that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, the hypostatic union of the divine and the human in the one person of Jesus Christ. And so what the Quran does over and over again is it misrepresents Christian theology, and this calls into question the inspiration of the Quran, because you would at least think, I can understand Muhammad goofing up on these issues. I can understand that. He apparently was an illiterate caravan trader, and so he probably wouldn't know much of Christian theology. But if the Quran comes from Allah, and it is an eternally preserved word that they believe was in heaven and was sent down, then we have to ask the question, how is it that Allah, who is supposed to be all-knowing, how does he get these things wrong? Unless, of course, the Quran is nothing but the fingerprints of Muhammad, which I think it is, and his editors and many of his later editors. So, yeah, we do have this major problem in the Quran where it misrepresents what we believe as Christians. And Muslims, of course, take the Quran for granted because, hey, it's the word of God, and therefore, who do you Christians and Jews think you are challenging that? So I'm glad you brought up the son of Ezra. We had a professor here in Toronto at the University of Toronto who's a Muslim scholar. I believe his name was Dr. Mahmoud. And he actually said that this was a very disconcerting verse in the Quran for him, because he said there is no evidence in any Jewish literature that we know of, and by that I mean not just the Hebrew Bible, but including the Talmud, the Mishnah, the various Jewish tractates. There is nothing in any Jewish literature that says that Ezra is the son of God, and that he is therefore divine in some way. None whatsoever. And I think what happened, Chris, if I was to be pressed on this, what I think probably happened was Muhammad, when he moved to Medina, when he fled to Medina, Medina was a very large Jewish city, a lot of Jews there in Arabia at the time. I think what probably happened was some Jews were playing jokes with him, or they were just playing with his head and saying, oh yeah, we believe Ezra is the son of God, just like the Christians think that Jesus is the son of God. That's my personal opinion.
And it could have been that Muhammad witnessed an idolatrous practice by somebody professing to be a Christian, where he was worshiping Mary. I guess
it's I mean, it's possible he may have met. There were apparently some Gnostic cults floating around Arabia. We know that because the Quran quotes from Gnostic sources, Gnostic Gospels. And there was a group called the Calvaridians, and they were believed to have had a very high view of Mary. But even regardless of that, that is not what the Orthodox Church of 7th century Arabia believed. The Nicene Creed makes no mention of Mary being part of the Godhead, and neither do Roman Catholics or Orthodox today. No denomination in Christendom today, whether it's Protestant, Roman Catholic, or Orthodox, none of them, even those who have a high Marian view, like the Orthodox and the Roman Catholics, would never ever say that Mary is one of the persons in the Godhead.
Okay, we have a listener from Kiev, Ukraine, with a question. His name, and I'm probably going to mispronounce this, Oleksandr, O-L-E-K-S-A-N-D-R, probably a Ukrainian version of Alexander, I'm assuming.
Yes.
He says, can Allah, the God of Islam, be compared to God the Father, the God of Christianity? Is it the same God, the same spiritual being that both Muslims and Christians believe in? And a very good question, and I thank you for submitting that, Alexander. But it's interesting that one of the heresies of Rome, which is not a part of its dogmatic statements, but it's a heresy in their modern catechism, which traditionalist Catholics reject much of what is contained in the modern catechism, since it was produced after Vatican II. But the Roman Catholic Catechism says that the Muslims adore the same one true God as they do. So that is an interesting phenomenon in the Catholic Catechism. But if you could comment on Alexander's question.
Sure. Yeah, and it's true. The position of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it does come from Vatican II, Chris. It does come from part of the documents that were written down at Vatican II, was that Muslims adore and worship the same God that we do, which is a very different statement that their predecessors would have said before Vatican II. There's many, many popes before Vatican II, even before Vatican I, that clearly distinguish the God of Islam
in fact,
from the Bible.
There's a very good possibility that centuries ago you would have been executed as a Catholic for teaching that.
Yes, you would, because they didn't just regard the Muslims as heretics. They also looked at the Jews as heretics for denying Christ and his messiahship and the Trinity. But the point here is that the God of Islam, number one, he's not Father, so that's the first thing. He can't be compared to God the Father in the Bible, because the God of Islam is not the Father of anyone. He does not have a son. He doesn't father anyone. He doesn't beget anyone. The Quran says he is neither begotten nor does he beget. And the God of Islam is unknowable. He's ultimately unknowable. Therefore, you cannot have an intimate personal relationship with him. That's why he's not a father. He's a master. And the Muslim is a slave. And so a master-slave relationship is the paradigm in Islam for the creature and the creator. And a master doesn't owe anything to his slaves. The master can do whatever he wants. Slaves are just tools to be used and so forth. And therefore, the God of Islam is not a father to his people. He's not just unknowable, but there's nothing like him. He cannot enter his creation. There is no possibility of the incarnation, because he is so transcendent that he is beyond all things. And therefore, the God of Islam is not triune. He's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is an absolute unitary entity, an absolute unity with no plurality within him. And the God of Islam is also very fickle in his judgment. So, for example, the Quran says that Allah is al-Makarim, which means he is the chief of the deceivers. He deceives, he ploys, and therefore he does not abide by any moral code other than whatever his own will. He can decide whatever he wants, whereas the God of the Bible is restricted by his own perfect nature. So the biblical God cannot do everything. So he cannot lie, he cannot sin, he cannot deny himself, he cannot be who he is, and therefore there is a major difference between the Islamic God and the God of the Bible. The Islamic God simply came out of the Islamic, the Arabic pantheon, rather. And I think that Augustus Strong, who wrote the classic Systematic Theology, Augustus Strong was a good Baptist. Augustus Strong came out and actually said that that Islam was paganized monotheism. That's how he put it, paganized monotheism.
Well, thank you again, Alexander. And by the way, it's interesting that when I had years ago on the old Iron Sharpens Iron Radio broadcasting out of Long Island, New York, on WNYG and WGBB in West Babylon, I had in the studio with me and David Wood, Bassam Zawadi, who I'm sure you're familiar with.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I debated him as well, yes.
And Bassam, when I asked him that question, is the Catholic Catechism correct that you worship and adore the same one true God as they do? He said, absolutely not. He wouldn't even hesitate. But thank you. And please, Alexander, keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in Kiev, Ukraine, and beyond. And if there's one thing I've learned about Ukraine is that you never call it the Ukraine, as Americans are very prone to do. We don't say the America. We don't say the England, the Italy, the Germany, the France. So why are we saying the Ukraine? They call it Ukraine. But anyway, thank you so much for joining us on the air with your question. And we are going to our midway break right now. This is the longer than normal break, so please be patient with us. We have to have a longer break in the middle of the show because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break so that they can air their own public service announcements to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City. So while they air their own public service announcements, we air our globally heard commercials. Use this time wisely by writing down as much of the information as you can for as many of our advertisers as you can so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize our advertisers. And that will keep them advertising, which will help keep us on the air because we depend upon their financial support to exist. So also, write down questions for Tony Costa and send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and always give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors. Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics in Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Pasolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333 or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654.
7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And always remember, folks, make your first stop for all of your gift-giving needs at Iron... I was going to give my website. At solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com. For all of your gift-giving needs, whether it be for birthdays, wedding anniversaries, retirement gifts, back-to-school gifts, bereavement gifts, whatever the reason is, and whoever the person is, whether they are a Christian or not, go to solid-ground-books.com. Because remember, your lost friends probably need Christian literature, good, solid, biblical Christian literature, more than your brothers in Christ do. Something that you give the lost in your life, may be used of God to draw them to himself and save them. So please go to solid-ground-books.com frequently and always tell them that you heard about them when making a purchase from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We rely upon Solid Ground Christian Books to exist. They are a primary, a vital sponsor of this program. So please help them remain in business and they will help us remain on the air. That's solid-ground-books.com. And they have the finest in Christian literature from the past and present. Before we return to our discussion on Islam and why Islam cannot bear criticism with Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, we just have a few important announcements to make. Tomorrow and Thursday, the 16th and 17th of September, we have, for 2 days in a row, Jeff Thomas, who, beginning in 1965, served for over 50 years as pastor of Alfred Place Baptist Church of Aberystwyth, Wales. He is a prolific writer, having written a number of books for Banner of Truth and also Reformation Heritage books. He has spoken at many conferences and events, including many of the events held by the Banner of Truth. He is such a precious gift to the body of Christ and such a dear friend, and a guest who loves being interviewed on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Well, we have him for 2 days in a row again. And on Wednesday, tomorrow, he's going to be discussing The Holy Spirit is God. Here's another difference that we have in our understanding of God from the Muslims. And day number two, Thursday, he'll be discussing asking for the Holy Spirit. So mark your calendars for Wednesday and Thursday, September 16th and 17th, Jeff Thomas, pastor for over 50 years of Alfred Place Baptist Church in Aberystwyth, Wales, before his retirement, is our guest for those 2 days, and I hope you join us and send in your questions. Also, folks, if you love the show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. By doing so, you can also send in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail to the address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Please never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never do that. I don't want to punish your church by your generosity to us. So please don't take away money from them to give to us. Also, please don't put your own family in financial jeopardy if you're really struggling to make ends meet by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for your church and your family. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, but if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you love the show and you don't want it to disappear, please give as frequently as you can and as generously as you can by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can also mail in a check the old-fashioned way to the address that appears on the screen, and the checks are made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You can also advertise with us if whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something compatible at the very least with what I believe. Send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not even prayerfully looking for one, please repent of that and let me help you find a church if you're having difficulty. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet Earth. I've helped many people in our audience find churches that they didn't even know existed that were faithful to the Scriptures, some within a very short drive of where they live. I may be able to help you too. If you fit that category of being in need of a church or visiting somewhere where you are on vacation and you want to observe the Lord's Day properly by attending a biblically solid church, or if you have family, friends, and loved ones who don't have a church, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. It's also the email address where you could send in a question to Dr. Tony Costa on Islam. We are discussing why Islam cannot tolerate or bear criticism. And our email address, as I said, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We have Denise in Toronto, Canada. If Islam sees itself as being beyond criticism, what future can there be in terms of addressing the holes in the narrative?
Well, the way Islam responds to that is in three ways. Deny, deny, deny. It can't deal with it because it will never acknowledge it. Now, there are some Muslims who are objective in their analysis, and those who are serious about the truth and the evidence will dig deeper. And those who have actually left Islam. There are Muslims who are leaving Islam because of this whole issue about the preservation of the Quran being challenged. And so if they are serious about the facts and the truth, then they will look into it. And what we have found is that Muslims feel that they've been had by the religious scholars who've been telling them the same model. The Quran is the preserved text. It's never been changed. And when they find that that is just not the case, a lot of these Muslims just feel that they've been deceived all these years. So the way it works is the majority of Muslim leaders today will just simply maintain the same narrative. They will not change that narrative. But our hope is that through ministries like this, Iron Sharpens Iron, and also various ministries on YouTube and so forth, we are bringing this out to the fore. Muslims are being exposed to this, and they're looking into it for themselves. And here's the thing. We're not getting this from secondhand sources. This information comes from the Islamic sources themselves. In other words, we did not write these Qurans. These were published by Muslim scholars. And so when we look at the evidence, and if we truly are truth seekers, then as old Socrates used to say, follow the truth wherever it leads you, and hopefully it leads you right back to, again, the truth itself. So I think that the years down the road are going to be very challenging for many Muslims who hold to the traditional narrative.
Thank you, Denise, in Toronto, Canada. Please keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and spreading the word in Canada and beyond. We have CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, one thing confuses me greatly about strict, Quranically faithful Muslims and their silence over Ilhan Omar of Minnesota and Rashida Tlaib of Michigan. Both these women are very prominent in the media, both claim to be Muslims, and Ilhan Omar presents herself even as a strict Muslim, wearing head covering and even the garb and so on. Why is it that these two feminists, who are pro-abortion and pro-homosexual, are able to present themselves publicly as Muslims, and yet the outcry from those Quranically observant Muslims is deafening? In other words, the silence is deafening, I'm assuming that
right.
CJ means.
Right, right. Well, I think in order to understand that, you need to understand there's a doctrine in Islam called Darura, D-A-R-R-U-R-A. It's called the principle of necessity. And what that principle says is that it is not considered a sin to commit something in Islam, which would regularly be committed a sin if it will bring about a greater cause. In other words, if you could lie or deceive, or if you could do something that is forbidden, technically forbidden in Islam, to use that thing to achieve the end goal of bringing Islam to the state that is converting, let's say, the United States in this case, into an Islamic state, a caliphate, if you will, then those things are permissible. I think that Ilhan Omar and Rashid are very wicked people. They are deceptive. They are devious. And if you remember, we just celebrated the anniversary of 9/11 in New York City, and Ilhan Omar's famous quip that someone did something. So this type of rhetoric that you see going on with Rashid and Ilhan Omar I mean, it's been confirmed that she even married her brother, her own brother, to gain status in the United States. But again, this is forbidden in Islam. But if it's done with the purpose of deceiving to promote the goal of Islam or to promote the Islamic hegemony over the world, then certain things that are impermissible are permissible as long as you achieve that great goal in the end. So as the communists used to say, by whatever means necessary, the end shall justify the means. And that's how Islam operates, very similar to that of communism.
And but you don't believe that these women are truly faithful to the Quran, do you? I mean, their rhetoric is very often in polar opposite. I'm assuming even presenting themselves as loud, vociferous feminists, that alone, let alone the abortion and the pro-homosexuality, could get them. If they were in a land where Sharia law was established, they could get themselves in serious trouble, if not even executed.
For sure. But you see, if they don't use that rhetoric, then they're not going to stay in power, at least not in the Democratic Party or in the Democratic supported states. But the important thing to understand here, Chris, is that Ilhan Omar is very, very chummy with CARE, the Council of American Islamic Relations. And CARE has made it very clear that one of their hopes is that the United States one day will become a Sharia state, that it will come under the Sharia law. And same with, if you look at someone like Linda Sarsour, who wears the hijab and who is a self-proclaimed feminist with the Me Too movement, but she is a committed Muslim. She'll talk about abortion, she'll talk about homosexuality. But you see, Chris, the whole point is this: once Islam takes over the land, then they basically have achieved their end purpose, and everything changes. So the fact that they will chummy up themselves with CARE, and which is a Hamas-supported lobby front, by the way, they're supported by Hamas. They will never condemn Hamas. It goes to show that they are strategically moving in the government of the United States with the purpose, and I really believe this, with the purpose of achieving an Islamic state in the end. So the end in this case will justify the means. That is why many Muslims, you'll notice, will not criticize them or call them out as apostates.
Well, do you think that they're just being used as pawns? I mean, I find it hard to believe that they don't really believe.
Yeah.
I find it hard to believe they don't really believe their own leftist rhetoric.
Yeah, they may be used as pawns. I mean, that's definitely a possibility, but the fact that these two women are still very much in support of Islam, they will not condemn Islam, they will not condemn Islamic terrorism. In fact, Ilhan Omar said the problem with the United States is not Islamic extremism, it's the problem with the United States is white men. So they're very much like the social justice movement, very anti-white, anti-colonial past, and very anti, you know, the anti-police and against the founders of the United States and so forth. But Islam and social justice go hand in hand, Chris. You know, they're like, you know, the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so they may be used as pawns. That's a possibility. But I think that these women, deep down in their hearts, are committed Muslims.
Okay, we have Clinton from Toronto, Canada, another fellow Canadian, who says, and this person, Clinton, says that he's in your new class.
He's one of my students at the seminary.
And regarding the hypostatic union, I recently was stumped by a Muslim friend who said that if Jesus is fully God and fully man, if Jesus has two separate and distinct natures, how do we explain the fact that Jesus said that only the Father in heaven knows the last day? If Jesus is fully God, how is it possible that he didn't know? Is it possible for God to limit his knowledge?
Yeah, well, because Jesus Christ is both God and man, there are times in Scripture where Jesus obviously functions in his human capacity. Obviously, when Jesus weeps, when Jesus gets hungry, when Jesus thirsts, and also the fact that Jesus, as a human being, his knowledge would have only been human knowledge. It was perfect human knowledge, but it was still human knowledge. Now, the early church was very careful to define these types of terms. They believed that Christ had two wills. There was a heresy called monothelitism in the early church that said Jesus Christ only had one will, and it was the divine will. And the church saw that as heresy because of the fact that Jesus Christ had two natures. The belief was that if he had two natures, then there would be a divine will, but there would also be a human will. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, by thy will be done. In other words, Jesus differentiates his human will, perfect human will, from that of the divine will of the Father, which in divine nature, obviously, he's in unison. So the way that Mark 13:32 has been understood by early Christians is that Jesus speaks in the capacity of his humanity. That's one interpretation. And then the other interpretation, I believe, is one that I think Augustine gave. And Augustine basically said that what Jesus does there is he accommodates himself to the ignorance of the disciples. That is to say, he accommodates himself and speaks on their human level. So an example that he gives is that of Genesis 18, where the angel of Yahweh appears to Abraham and speaks with him, and that angel of Yahweh is Yahweh himself, and we believe that is the pre-incarnate Christ. And he goes on to say to Abraham, I will go to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if this thing that has been reported is true, their iniquity, their sin, and if not, then I will know. And there, God there, in the person of the pre-incarnate Christ, feigns ignorance there with Abraham. In other words, he acts on a very human level and acts like he doesn't know, and he's going to go see if it's exactly as it's been reported. And then in Genesis 22, when Abraham offers up Isaac, and then the angel of the Lord cries out of heaven and says, do not lay a hand on the lad. Now I know that you fear God. Well, didn't God already know that Abraham would not? Did God already know that he would stop Abraham? So there are examples where you have God almost acting as if he's ignorant, or he's not so much ignorant, but he speaks as if he's feigning ignorance. And so that's one interpretation that Augustine gives, that Jesus there simply adapts himself to the situation with his disciples. So it's either that or what we have here is an example of Jesus speaking in the capacity of his humanity, which, of course, in terms of his humanity, he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient because human nature is finite. But in his divine nature, most definitely, the Lord Jesus has complete omniscience.
Yes, that's definitely one of the most baffling aspects of Christian doctrine, the limitations that Christ put upon himself, that he even, you know, learned when he was growing up as a child and things like that. And those things leave us baffled. But anyway, there is much mystery attached to Christian doctrine. When it comes to especially something like the hypostatic union.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see. Well, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to our final break right now so I don't have to interrupt you mid-sentence. So if anybody else wants to join us on the air, please send in your questions now. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. And please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages with more of Dr. Tony Costa and our discussion on Islam.
J. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you have a question for Dr. Tony Costa, we are rapidly running out of time, so please send it in immediately to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's see. We have RJ in White Plains, New York. And RJ asks, which sect of Islam is the dominant sect of immigrants here in the United States? And is it a peaceful sect, or is it one more prone to violence when overseas?
The primary group or denomination or sect of Islam that is in the United States are the Sunnis, Sunni Islam, which comprises about 85% of the world's Muslims. And the theology of Sunni Islam is the theology of jihad as well. And so that is not to say that there aren't some Muslims in the United States that are peaceful and just want to live and let live, and they want to provide for their families and so forth. But if they are going to be consistent with the Quran and with the Hadith and with the pattern of Muhammad and his examples, then they are called to wage jihad. And that jihad can take several forms. When they're in the minority, it becomes a jihad of the mind and the jihad of the pen, where they could write and defend Islam against Christianity. But it could also involve jihad in manipulating Western laws to advance Islam. And so using Western laws to progress Islam, building mosques and providing for Muslim information centers and so forth. And so jihad doesn't just mean taking up the sword or taking up weaponry. Jihad means struggle. And that struggle can involve, as we've just discussed previously, entering into the government on both the municipal, state, and federal levels. It could also involve using groups like CARE to promote the cause of Islam and to use words like Islamophobia to shut down any critique of Islam. So what we're doing right now on this radio program, would be considered by some Muslims to be Islamophobic, even though we're just quoting their own sources and using sources that they themselves would acknowledge to be authoritative.
I was actually pleasantly surprised that Bassam Zawadi, who is no moderate or liberal Muslim, he actually on my show when he was on having a cordial debate with David Wood on my show years ago, he said during that debate that he believed that those that depart from Islam should be executed, and of course he was speaking of, and he did explain this in a legal way that would be under Sharia, in a land where Sharia law was established. He didn't believe in vigilantism or anything like that, or just killing somebody in cold blood in your backyard, but he did believe that they were worthy of death. But that's not the thing I was pleasantly surprised about. The thing I was pleasantly surprised about was that he wrote a very nice commendation for my show, stating that even though I have very often had guests on who were vociferous opponents of Islam, he believed that he was treated very fairly as a guest and believed that the program is worth the attention of Muslims and the participation by Muslims. So I was quite pleasantly surprised by that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he is, as I said before, Bassam is a nice fellow. I had the chance to debate him in Toronto, and what I like about him is at least he's brutally honest with you. He'll be he's a straight shooter in that regard, he's one of those Muslims that are more consistent than not. So I do appreciate at least his honesty.
And we have, let's see, Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, do the Quran-only Muslims still exist? I find it hard to believe that they could exist for a long time, being such a tiny minority who reject the Hadith as binding upon their lives, when the vast majority of Muslims would find that quite heretical.
Yes, there are Quran-only Muslims known as Qurani. And they are a small group.
What is the name? Around. What is the name of them?
Quranis.
Oh, Quranis. Okay.
Quranis, and they hold only to the Quran, so they're like this. They have a form of sola scriptura. It's only the Quran and nothing but the Quran, and it's the highest authority. However, they would also view Sunni Muslims as committing shirk, that is the unforgivable sin of associating partners with Allah, because when the Quran-only Muslims, when they say the Shahada, which is the Islamic confession, the standard Islamic confession is La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, but what they would say is, no, you cannot say that. What you say is La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. Well, what the Sunnis do is they say Muhammad Rasulullah, they add, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And the Qurani argue, and I tend to agree with them, that is shirk, because what you're doing is you're associating Muhammad with Allah. And even grammatically, they're using a conjunction. The word and there is called the conjunction of companionship, the conjunction of partnership. And so they would argue that if it's not in the Quran, then we shouldn't do it. They don't believe in praying five times a day, because the Quran doesn't say to pray five times a day. That comes from the Hadith. And so they pray three times a day, as the Quran mandates. Now, there is a form of, in Judaism, Chris, I don't know if you know this, but there is a small Jewish sect called the Karaites. And the Karaites are the same. They say only the Hebrew Bible is our authority. We don't follow the Talmud. We don't follow the Mishnah. And they're also considered heretical by rabbinic Jews.
Wow. Would they be considered a sect of Hasidic Jew? Or who are they?
Well, they've been around for quite a while. They've been around before the Hasidics. And they're like Orthodox Jews, but they don't hold to the Talmud. They're around, and I think there's a good portion of them, I believe, in New York City.
Wow.
And they are Bible only. They are like sola scriptura Jews.
Wow.
They only hold to the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, and anything outside of it, they do not follow.
Yes, and it might interest our listeners to know. I don't know for certain whether you even know this or not, but the very first debate that Dr. James R. White of Alpha Omega Ministries had with a Muslim was a debate I organized on Long Island at the church that was at that time named the Bible Baptist Church of Syosset, Long Island. It no longer exists under that name. And the debate was with Hamza Abdul Malik, who at the time was a Sunni Muslim, but now he is a Quran-only Muslim, or as you have identified them as a Qurani. And so that I think that's quite interesting. James does not include that as his first Muslim debate because he knew close to nothing about Islam when he was when he participated in that debate, and he defended a Christian teaching the deity of Christ by necessity because he was not very familiar with a lot of things that Muslims believe, and he was not very familiar with the Quran at the time. Now he's quite a Quranic scholar, having read the Quran multiple times and even learning Arabic and all kinds of things. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there. Well, I want to give you 5 minutes of uninterrupted time to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today when it comes to this subject. And then if we have time, we'll take a couple more questions.
Yeah, well, maybe in our next show together, Chris, we'll take up the Hadith. We only covered the Quran today on criticism against Islam, so maybe we'll make that part two, Lord willing. So what we've seen in the Quran is that criticism of Muhammad is forbidden, and not just criticism of Muhammad, but if you criticize Muhammad, you criticize Allah. Muslims are not to dispute on what Muhammad has decreed on any given matter. They're not allowed to question it for fear of being punished and rejected and sent into hellfire. How different is that from our God in the Bible? How different is that from the God who said in Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together, says the Lord. Even though your sins are red as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Even though they're red as crimson, they shall be white as snow. God comes and he invites us to come and reason with him. God did not rebuke Job for asking questions. God simply asked Job to consider who he was in relationship with him, and that Job, by virtue of his humanity, spoke dark things that he did not know about, and he spoke about things that were too lofty for him. But God did not punish Job or rebuke him. God blessed him double in the end of his travail and tribulation. The other thing we should also bear in mind is that when the prophet Jeremiah wept and sought God's face and asked for mercy against Jerusalem, you'll notice that Jeremiah would complain and set his case before the Lord. The Lord did not rebuke him or punish him or threaten to banish him into hell because he asked him questions. Our God is big enough to take criticism because God made us to be inquiring minds, and the Lord allows us to ask questions. We're not to fear questions because the truth will set us free. But any movement that tells you cannot question the prophet, you cannot question what he says on any given matter, that is a sign of danger. And so if you cannot use your God-given mind to think and to critically analyze and to ask questions, then you're not dealing with something that that is born out of God. God is truth, and Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so it's my prayer and hope that you could spot that major difference. Our God has welcomed us to come and to reason and to lay our case before him. But the God of Islam tells us we have no right to ask questions of him or to ask questions of what his prophet decides. And that, I say, is something that goes against the idea of all free-thinking men and women.
And in fact, everyone who is in a church that professes to be Christian and does not permit such questioning, they should run for the hills from that place.
Exactly.
Because even the Apostle Paul commended the Bereans for questioning him,
mm-hmm,
and testing his words to make sure that they were in harmony with the Scriptures.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul was willing to do that. There's no reason on earth why any Christian should be opposed to that. We have time for a couple more questions from listeners. We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who says, in your opinion, who would be the most ideal representations of Islam in the apologetic world, and who have you not debated that you would love to debate?
Well, I have debated Dr. Shabir Ali several times, at least 10 or 11 times or so, and he's also in Toronto, so I know him quite well. He was actually the first person I ever engaged in public debate back in 1992. And I've debated some leading Muslim apologists like Qasim Zawadi, and a number of others. I can't even keep count of the ones I've debated. I would have liked to debate, if I could. I think it would be fun to debate Zakir Naik, the Muslim apologist in India. And David Webb and I and others have basically put out the challenge to him that we are willing to debate him anytime, any place. What we keep getting is, the Indian government apparently won't let you have a debate there unless you're an Indian citizen, which makes no sense to me. And also, Zakir Naik said that he would only do debates where you can get, he said, unless you get hundreds of thousands of people attending. Well, we can do that online as well. In fact, we get more than 100,000 online if we can host a debate with him. So, and in terms of who most represents Islam, well, I think the most consistent Muslims. I think people like Bassam Zawadi is an example of a consistent Muslim. Shabir is beginning to waffle on a number of issues, and most Muslims I'm seeing today are beginning to waffle. Then you've got extremes like Muhammad Hijab. Muhammad Hijab is an example of an extreme radical Muslim who takes his faith seriously and very literally. I think Zakir Naik would be someone I'd like to debate in the future if possible.
And we have, let's see here. I was just looking at a fascinating question that I wanted to read, and I can't find it now. Let's see. Oh, Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. He says, I have heard former Christians who apostatized and converted to Islam. Have there been any Jews who have converted to Islam who have become apologists for Islam?
Well, there are Jews who have converted to Islam. I don't know any of them personally or on social media that are famous apologists for Islam. That I don't know. But
are they apologists at all? Are they like in that field?
Not that I know of. Not that I know of. For example, in the land of Israel, I don't know of any Jewish apologists there. I don't really know any Jewish apologists, but I have heard of Jews who've converted to Islam. There is one in particular that comes to mind, and his name, I can't recall his name at the moment, but there are very, very few in between.
Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have all of your contact information. I know that the Toronto Baptist Seminary's website is tbs.edu. And I think that you primarily want people to go to Facebook to find out more information on you these days.
Yeah. Beginning at the end of this month, I'm going to be teaching two new online courses. They're a continuing education course, which means you don't have to do any coursework. It's just to expand your knowledge. We're doing one on Wednesday nights on how to read the Bible, and it'll run for 8 Wednesdays from 6:30 to 9:20. And then on Sunday nights, we're going to be doing a course on Christianity and current affairs. So we're basically looking at our world conditions right now, particularly in the United States, as you guys are beginning to move towards an election in November. I think a lot of things are going to flare up down there. And so this course is designed to basically assess the world situation through biblical lenses and to keep ourselves grounded in Christ and in Scripture. So more information for that, go to Facebook, type Tony Costa, Facebook, and it'll be posted there.
Well, I want to thank you so much, Dr. Costa, for, as always, doing a great job on the show. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.